Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Throughout all of human history, many questions have troubled the minds of people, but one question looms over all of the other questions, and that is the question, how can I get right with God? And the reason why people have been asking this question is that deep down in their hearts, they know that something is wrong in their relationship with God. Because of a person's repeated sinning against God and his commandments and against other people in their lives, a person is going to wonder from time to time how he will make out on Judgment Day when he stands before the holy and righteous God who has threatened to punish all who transgress his commands. How can that person's life, which has been so full of wrong, ever be made right and win the approval of that supreme judge? Many people, unfortunately, have come to conclude that the answer to that question, how can I get right with God, is I can get right with God by living a decent and upright life. Obey the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Be good to your neighbor. Go to church. Do good. Pay your bills. These answers are natural for us and for others. We are all born, because of the sinful nature that we have inherited from our parents, we're all born with a good opinion from ourselves, or at least with the idea that we can justify ourselves in God's sight by our own effort, by what we do, the effort that we make to obey his commands. This is our natural human inclination from birth because of our sinful nature. It's natural, according to that sinful nature, for us to think of ourselves that we are something in God's sight by ourselves and our own effort. Well, and doesn't it seem reasonable, after all, that we should receive some credit from God by being good, by trying our hardest, by trying to lead a decent life? After all, doesn't that principle hold true in everyday life? We pay and are paid for goods and services that we receive or that we render to others. And so therefore, we like to follow the same reasoning in regard to religion. Doesn't it seem fair that if we have sinned against God, well then we must and can make up for our sinning by a sufficient number of good works to balance out the scales? A favorite lie of the devil is to assure us that our sins really aren't so bad, considering all the good things that we do to make up for them. But in our sermon text, the Apostle Paul comes to grips with the question, how can I get right with God? He gives an answer to that question that the human heart, because of our sinful nature, will rebel against, but it is an answer that God himself gives to us. That a person can get right with God, not through our own good works, but only through faith in Jesus as our Savior. That is the heart and center of the Christian gospel. That is God's answer to the question, how can a person get right with God? A few verses before our sermon text in Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul had just made the emphatic declaration, for we hold that a man is justified by faith apart from works of law. And to demonstrate and confirm that teaching that a person is saved by faith alone, Paul, in our sermon text in verse 1, refers to Abraham. He says, what then shall we say about Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? And of course, Abraham stood out as one of the greatest people of God in the Old Testament. Abraham had the honor of being the father of God's Old Testament chosen people, the Israelites, and the spiritual father, forefather of all believers in God. Abraham so dominates the history of the Old Testament that God even calls himself the God of Abraham. And Abraham truly was a man who distinguished himself by his good life. We read in our first reading from Genesis chapter 12 that God called Abraham to leave his father's house and his native land and to journey to a foreign land that God did not at that time initially reveal to him. And Abraham obeyed God without question. And he started that difficult journey to that unknown land. And we see that Abraham was a person of deep devotional life. Wherever Abraham stopped on his travels, he built an altar at which he and his family could worship God. Abraham was also an unselfish person who gave first consideration to others. When there was a disagreement between himself and his servants and his nephew Lot and his servants about the grazing land for all their sheep and cattle, Abraham allowed Lot to make first choice about where to settle as they decided to divide so as to prevent conflicts between their two households, even though Abraham himself had every right to make that choice because God had promised to him that all that land would belong to him and his descendants. But towering above Abraham's many good works was his obedience to God's command to sacrifice to God Abraham's only son, Isaac, in whom lay all his hope of the fulfillment of God's promise to make Abraham's descendants into a great nation. These were only some of the works and virtues of Abraham. Abraham was a man of many good works. In fact, in the eyes of the Jewish people, Abraham was a hero of good works. And so the Apostle Paul asked the question, what shall we say of Abraham according to the flesh, according to his own achievements? If anyone could be saved by his own good works, Abraham was a prime candidate for that way of getting right with God. And if he could indeed have been saved by his own works, then Abraham would have had much reason for glorying and boasting before God. But the Apostle Paul says, no, no, there is no boasting in your own good works. And so Paul then follows with the verdict that God gives in his word as to how Abraham got right with God. In verse 2 of our reading, the Apostle Paul writes, for what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Here is God's judgment of Abraham as set forth in God's own word in Genesis chapter 15. As great and as good a man as Abraham was, yet the infallible verdict of Scripture is that Abraham was not saved by works. Abraham possessed righteousness before God, but that righteousness was not from himself. It was given to him by God, and Abraham simply received it through faith. The entire case of Abraham's salvation rests on faith and faith alone. Abraham believed God. And what specifically did Abraham believe about God? He believed the promise that God had made. As we read in our first reading, God appeared to Abraham, and later on another time in Genesis chapter 15, God appeared again, spoke again to Abraham, and showed Abraham, told him to count all the stars of the sky. For those of us who live here in and around Chicago, it may be pretty easy on many nights to count the stars in the sky. There's only a handful of them often that appear. But if you live in a more rural area, or if you visited on a clear night, you know that that task is impossible. There are too many stars for us to possibly even begin to be able to count. And God promised to Abraham, so shall your offspring be. For Abraham, that was an almost unbelievable promise because at that time, he himself and his wife Sarah were well advanced in years and still had no heir, no child of their own between the two of them. But Abraham believed God. And that faith in God and God's promise, the Lord credited to him as righteousness in God's sight. And Abraham believed even more. With the eye of faith, Abraham looked out across the centuries and millennia, and he saw, through faith, the offspring of the woman, Eve. When God had made that first promise after the first sin, that God would send one descendant of Adam and Eve who would crush the devil's head, who would break the devil's power. So Abraham, in faith, believed that promise. He saw, in faith, that Savior that God had promised to send. Jesus himself gave this interpretation of Abraham's faith in John chapter 8, when Jesus said to the unbelieving Jews of his day, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad." Through Jesus, the Savior of the world, Abraham would become the spiritual ancestor, the spiritual forefather of many people. Through Christ, the blessing of salvation would come to all the peoples of the world. And this blessing would essentially consist in this, that Christ would redeem destruction-destined mankind from sin, death, and the power of the devil through his suffering and death on the cross as our substitute in payment for our sins. This faith in God's promise in Christ was credited to Abraham as righteousness. Abraham's certainty of salvation rested on the future Savior who would come about 2,000 years after Abraham lived and died. Abraham's certainty of salvation rested on Jesus, in whom he trusted by faith. Abraham possessed righteousness before God, but that righteousness was obtained through faith. He didn't earn it by his own good works. And so the Apostle Paul writes in verse 5 of our reading, "And to the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited to him as righteousness." And not only for Abraham, but for all people of all time, God's answer to the question, "How can I get right with God?" is always the same. To the one who places no value or worth in his own works, but simply casts himself upon the free mercy of God through Jesus by a living faith, that faith is counted to that person as righteousness. Faith has nothing to add to what Jesus has already done and accomplished, but faith is merely like an open hand that receives the gift of forgiveness and salvation that God freely gives to us through his Son, Jesus, our Savior, who lived, died, and rose again for the salvation of the entire world. And so our getting right with God through faith and not through any merit or work of our own, that is the most relevant and most important and meaningful thing in our lives. How often Satan tries to trick us into thinking that our getting right with God is due entirely or at least in part to our own effort and work. And if we follow or believe in that lie of the devil, then we are truly in spiritual danger, because that destroys us. It destroys our certainty and our confidence, and it robs God of his glory. It takes away the meaning from Jesus' sacrifice of himself on the cross of Calvary. And so we must be careful to guard against that lie of the devil. But sadly, sometimes even lifelong Christians can easily fall into that way of thinking. For example, it's not uncommon for a pastor who is visiting with a Christian on their sickbed, perhaps on their deathbed, and asking that believer who may soon well meet their Maker, "Are you confident that you will go to heaven when you die?" And sadly, sometimes even a lifelong believer may say, "Oh, I'm sure that I will get to heaven because I've always been a member of the church and I always did what I thought was right." Here's a person who had probably heard Sunday after Sunday the central teaching of the Christian gospel that we are saved by God only through faith in Jesus, and yet despite that often repeated testimony, that person is still trusting at least in part in their own personal goodness for salvation. But only through the work of the Holy Spirit, who works through the Word of God in the Bible, do we come to see clearly that it is only faith in Jesus that saves. In answer to the ever-recurring question, how can I get right with God? God's inspired Apostle Paul answers clearly. A person is saved before God not by works, but only through faith in Jesus. Salvation consists in possessing and enjoying the future world that God has promised, the heavenly inheritance. Mankind never comes into possession of the heavenly inheritance by obeying God's commands, because if we did, then faith would become empty and meaningless, and the promise of God would be nullified. And furthermore, God says that the law only brings upon man God's anger, the opposite of blessedness. But by God's grace, without any regard for a person's work or conduct, God gave the promise of a heavenly inheritance, a perfect eternal future with him in heaven, so that it may be sure and certain. Because if it were in any percentage, in any degree, dependent on our own effort or conduct, well, then it would become uncertain because we have all failed to obey God's commands perfectly as he has demanded of us. But God's promise of salvation is absolutely certain through Jesus. We can fully, confidently trust in God's promise for all believers. God's promise is sure and certain, not only to those who possess the law, the believing Jews, but also the believing Gentiles, non-Jews as well. And so the Apostle Paul finally says about Abraham in verse 16 of our reading, that Abraham is the father of us all. Abraham is the father of all believers, both Jews and Gentiles alike. And Abraham is the father of all believers for two reasons. Because all believers have the faith of Abraham, and like Abraham, are saved through faith. And second, all believers, like Abraham, receive the heavenly inheritance through faith in Jesus. And so that ever-recurring question, how can I get right with God, really shouldn't be an ever-recurring question for us who know this good news of God's promise through Jesus. Because God has settled that question finally and forever through his holy word. Of course, many people will rebel against God's answer because they still want to try to work out their own salvation by their own good works. They'll keep insisting on paying their own way through their own effort instead of relying on God and his free gift. And as a result, so tragically and sadly, they're always in a state of tormenting doubt because they can never be sure that what they have done is good enough to be able to get into heaven with God. But the supreme glory and comfort of the Christian gospel is this: that righteousness, forgiveness, peace, salvation, and heaven all are yours, not by works, but by faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ, who by his life, death, and resurrection as the sinner's substitute has secured righteousness, peace, and salvation for all sin-lost mankind. We are saved by God's mercy, not by our merits. By Jesus dying, not by our doing. This is God's plan of salvation, and it is the only plan that truly saves. This is the only plan that brings about absolute certainty. Even when we're facing death and the unknown of what that experience will be like, we can do so with firm confidence. My Savior Jesus has paid in full my sin debt with God. This is the supreme confidence of the Christian gospel. We are saved, righteous before God through faith alone. This confidence and this comfort is yours as you believe God's gospel promise of salvation through faith in our Savior Jesus Christ. Through Jesus, we are right in God's sight. Amen.